You know that deep down in your stomach, guttural joy? It's a weird thing, isn't it? I mean, it feels such a rare thing. It's just magnificent, but you just experience it, I suppose, quite a little in life, but not loads. There's a Costa coffee about half a mile from the football ground in Cambridge, and I'm very good friends with the people there because I'm always in there, and they've now learnt how cheerful the people who come for a coffee at about 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon are, because they can hear the roar, well, shout, from about 4,000 people just up the road. So they're listening for a roar, and the more roars they hear, the more chance of a cheerful clientele afterwards. Sadly, it's a very miserable coffee shop, as a rule. But when you're in a stadium, and don't worry, it's not all going to be about sport, but when you are in a stadium and you're the player, oh my goodness, that moment when you score or your team scores, oh my word, it's electric. And it's almost a split second, then it conveys itself to the audience, the crowd. And then it shoots through them and it just explodes. And it's one of those moments in life that it's the weirdest thing, but you miss it so badly when you don't do it anymore. Spontaneous, joyous eruption of praise is such a rare thing. And I've no doubt, even as I tell you a sports story, you can think of something where you just, yes, yes. And you want everyone to join in with you because it's so magnificent. In the reading we've just taken from a letter by Paul to his younger colleague Timothy, Timothy's been sent to a city in modern-day Turkey called Ephesus to sort out a few problems that have emerged since Paul started a church there. And right at the beginning of the letter, Paul is elaborating for Timothy some of the absolute fundamentals of the Christian faith, so that as Timothy's addressing the problems in the church, he's rock solid on what's central to the Christian gospel, and they're rock solid to what's required in that church to get it back on track from the drift that's going on. And he does so in these verses. And if you look closely, look at verse 12 there in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, on the page that you have open. Look where he starts in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. So he prefaces what he's about to say about absolutely foundational Christian truths with gratitude. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. If you'd say this evening, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not altogether sure I believe any of it. Or I'm somewhere on that journey. I'm somewhere in the process where I'm thinking through life explored. Here's a point, I think, that is worth knowing right at the beginning. Christianity is never less than intellectually coherent, but it is always more. It is something that hits the mind and the heart. It's something that's transformational inside when these truths bed home. He starts with gratitude, and look at verse 17, the end of that reading. It burgeons into unstoppable praise. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He just has to go to a crescendo. And his whole point here is to get the bedrock of what Christianity is rock solid, so that Timothy knows how to handle a problem at the church. Wow. What's at the heart of the praise that emerges in the life of a woman or a man who meets Christ? Well, I think we might just be able to summarize it right in the middle of the passage, and that's where we'll spend a few minutes now, really staring at verse 15 right in the middle. Have a look at it there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So I'm going to stick to that line right in the center of those few verses and have a look at them. Let's do it together, because no use me doing it if you don't want to. So go on, have a go. Just have a look at it and think with me. There'll be loads of things I'm saying you think, not sure about that. Go on the train of thought, but let's let it speak to us as we explore. Here we go. I'm going to take that verse and I'm going to take three sections of it and just talk about it and see what you make from what I think Paul's saying to us here. First, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why did Christ come? Christ Jesus came into the world. Can we focus on those words for a moment? Christ Jesus came into the world. At the start of last year, I started taking screenshots. I get the newspaper review come up on my phone or iPad every day. So I started taking screenshots of the front page of the worst headline on the paper every day. I stored them for about a month. You know, for illustrations, I gave up. It was just too depressing. Every day when I stuck a new one in and I flipped through it, I thought, I'm going to go crazy reading these. So I binned them all because it was just too low looking at them. Joy and woe, says the poet, is woven fine. Life is this incredible mixture of beauty and the beast, of ugliness and wonder, of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And I don't mean life in general. I don't know what you feel, but my life, I mean. Sometimes it feels a magnificent wonder to be alive, and then sometimes you think, what an absolute shocker of a world this is that I live in. There's a deep fracture, isn't there? Life isn't four weddings and a funeral. For those who are old enough to know that, it's far more four funerals and a wedding, don't you think? Oh, I know I'm a grumpy sort on a Sunday evening, I know. But remember, when this man Paul wants to say to Timothy, make sure you tell them the backbone of Christianity, he can't stop himself going to praise. And it's only when one grasps not just the brokenness of the creation and the world around me, but of myself, of the depth of my own brokenness, of the deep-seated fracture in my own heart, that it begins to become an incredible thing that Christ Jesus came into the world. What? The creator of millions of galaxies, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who didn't need anything but the community of God himself, who in the place of perfection and pure love and community and fellowship of the triune God says, I'll go to that place where that fella's collecting those headlines. Why would he do that? Now, you might say, I just don't believe he exists anyway, so you're wasting your time. Well, now it's a slightly complicated conversation we're in. But for the moment, let's work on the premise that there is this being, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and he makes the whole show, and it becomes an absolute state because of human fracture and brokenness. And he says, I'll go. And Paul says to Timothy, don't miss this, my friend, when you make Christianity as plain as it can possibly be. God sent his own Son into the world that I live in and that you live in. He came here. And sometimes it's murder trying to preach something, because however hard you try and grip it in your own soul that this is a ridiculous reality, if there really is this being in the universe who made it all, that he would come and die on a cross, you think, how do I even begin to say that? You just repeat it a few times and hope it gets across? So I dare ask you to go off on a thought pattern on this for a moment. A God who gets born into this world and lives a perfect life in his own Son and goes to a grave. Well, Paul to Timothy says, that's a cause of incredible thanksgiving. Tell them, tell them, tell them Christ Jesus came into the world. If you'd say, I've been to church 1,000 times, I've been a Christian a long time, I've been coming to church since I'm a kid, or I've been a Christian since I was a teenager, I've been a Christian 5 years or 50 years. The great thing about meeting together on a Sunday, even if you're just getting used to it, is this incredible thing where you stop, put your phone off, hang around like this, sing beautiful songs, sing at the top of your voice because there's enough people there to drown you out. And then get to be reminded of the axiomatic fundamental truth of the universe. Somebody who made it all came into it out of unadulterated love for the likes of me and you. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did Christ come? Look at the next little three words in verse 15. He came into the world to save sinners. And I know with some friends of mine, they groan at this point because we're in religious vernacular. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's not bad. To save sinners. Groan. Here we go on the religious, deeply religious bit. What do we make of save sinners, salvation and sin? Jesus himself used this kind of vernacular. In one of the Gospels in Luke 19, verse 10, we read, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He does come to seek sinners. How do we unpack those religious words that they appear to us in some kind of way that says, that's you, Graham? Actually, just in case my name isn't Dano, I'm not some kind of Brazilian footballer or something, you know, with one name that covers him. It's a nickname. It's Graham Daniels. Very nice to meet you. Sin, the big I. This is how I do it with my children or grandchildren. What is sin? And you draw a tiny S and a tiny N and a massive I in the middle. The massive I is the heart of sin. It's self-centeredness. Now, here's a funny thing about self-centeredness. If you've had the access to education or travel or wider community engagement and involvement, if you're fortunate enough to have access to a bigger view of life, then of course your view of life expands and you gain a lot of knowledge and experience and a wonder of the world. But what doesn't change, whatever access you get to the privilege of a wider view of life, the Bible's take is this: it's still you who has to be at the center of it. You may see far and wide. You may have an eclectic experience. You may be terrific with different cultures and people and backgrounds. But at the end, here's the fundamental dilemma of being a human being. It's so hard to shift me from the center. It's my vantage point. It's what I want. And if God made me, so be it. But I am still the center of it. I run my world. Yes, it's quite sophisticated. Yes, I can understand lots of things. I can know lots of conversations. But at the end, it's mine. It is mine. And God will fit around me. And often when push comes to shove, even the people I love most have to fit around me. And doesn't it kill you? Don't you hate it sometimes? That it's so hard to wrestle free from the big I, me in the middle. Well, if sin's like that, it's a tragic disease. It has many, many symptoms. But my gosh, it's a sickeningly crippling thing to deal with. And how do you get saved from sin? Timothy, tell them in Ephesus, remind them they are sinners. And in order to know what the Christian gospel is, they must get sin and salvation. And what is salvation? Well, of course, we use it in everyday life all the time. Hey, saved by the bell, saved our skin, saved by the final whistle. It went crazy at our game at Morecambe on Saturday. Oh my word, they needed a win. They were battering us. 5 minutes goes up. We, oh no, 5 minutes extra. Watching the clock, 4.5 minutes go by. They have a free kick, 30 yards out. All they have to, everybody goes forward. They've got about 12 six-footers in the pitch. We think, oh no, no. This never happens in sport. The referee goes to blow his whistle for the free kick, blows it once, and then blows it twice more, call stops the game. They went crazy. We went, yes, we're out of it, saved by the whistle. No, it's a typical idiom, salvation, saved. So what is salvation? Oh my word, the list is so long, we could spend all year, let alone all night. Saved from God's right anger against me. I'm the center of the world. However much we present ourselves in a certain way, however pleasant we are front of stage, I'm the center, and God is rightly angry with my rebellion against him. Why am I front and center? He's the creator of the universe. He gave me life and breath and everything else. Why am I the front and center? Why is this my default mode? And the Bible says he will judge me for it. I am responsible for this rebellion. I will stand before him and be found, undoubtedly found, as will you, guilty of rebellion against the Creator. Our Creator, my Creator. And the consequences, the Bible, is an eternity without him. Hell, not heaven. A respecting of our desire to be excluded from his presence, and the judgment will follow through. You'll not be with me. It's an eternal judgment. Wait a minute. What if that's true and we can be saved from it? No wonder this man, Paul, starts with thanks and ends up shouting praise. Right from God's anger for the big eye, right from his judgment. Saved, oh gosh, from my guilty conscience. Do you not have one? Do not things torture you sometimes for the things that you've done that nobody would know? But in your heart, you know your God knows it. What if the death of Christ on the cross is a substitution for that? What if it's a substitution for that most wicked of things that you'd never want a human being to know, and he paid? What if you are clean? What if he took the guilt? Rescue, liberation, freedom, salvation, a clean conscience. Christ has paid it all. The punishment is taken by him. Salvation from being trapped in habits that put us into bondage. Things that we can't stop. We need a new power, a supernatural power. We need Christ in us to fight from within, to fight from within against the things that hurt us so badly, and we wish we could end them, and we cry out to him, and he says, I'm with you. You screwed it up today, I'll be there tomorrow. You did it this morning, I'm with you this afternoon. I paid for it. I'm for you. I have saved you. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I'm all over it. And I will never turn my back on you. And in the end, salvation, when the final whistle does blow. One of the things about AJ is going to lots of funerals. I went to an absolute shed full last year. Oh, God. Oh. When somebody's died with Christ, it's agony and pain and despair because you love so much. But there's a deep-seated thanksgiving that he's there. That he's got you. I have to take too many where there is hopeless. Yes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save rebels who will go to a grave and face Christ on Judgment Day. And you're free from it. And finally, Christ Jesus came into the world, have a look at 15 again, to save sinners, and I can't stop without this, of whom I am the worst. He says it twice, he says it in 16 as well. He just won't leave it theoretical. So friends, I can't leave it as something more objective and abstract. I've got to make it personal, because he insists on making it personal here. And if, as you're listening, as you've heard, Life Explored tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, talking about the cross of Christ that makes this salvation from sin possible by his act on that cross. It's a great opportunity to go and listen in and to join in and to think in on this, the most crucial of issues. But finally, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 11 times Paul says in these verses, I, me. He wants to talk about the core Christian gospel, but it's so deeply personal to the man that he will not separate its intellectual coherence from what happens in his life, deep in his life. He says in verse 13, have a look, I'm a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. But then he says this, I am the worst of sinners. Now, here's the thing. How does he know he's the worst of sinners? Did he have access to the files? You know, did he go down to the local police station and get a mate to check all the criminal records and say, anyone worse than me, mate? And they go, no. What, anyone in Ephesus? No. Anyone in Rome? No. Wow, you really are the worst bloke in the Roman Empire. Clearly, he doesn't know he's the naughtiest, most rascalous man in the Roman Empire. Of course he doesn't know that. So what's he saying here? Now get this as we close it. I think he's saying this. Once he starts to see who God is, what sin is, what salvation is, and his eyes start to slightly flicker open, here's what starts to happen. Oh, this is such a liberation. He stops looking at other people and thinking, I'm better than her, better than him, not as bad as her. I've got a better chance than that rascal over there, but I don't think I'll pass the test if I'm compared to her. What Jesus starts to do when the gospel becomes embedded is that a human being stops thinking, I've got to prove myself better than him or worse than her. Or you start thinking, oh my gosh, I'm such a waster. I personally am such an absolute waster before God. That means a bad person. It's a Welsh idiom. And you are so grateful that it doesn't hinge at all on how good or bad you are. It's a free gift through Jesus Christ dying for sinners and saving us by his substitution for us on a cross and coming to our lives and saying, here's a gift, you want it? And you haven't got time anymore to say, well, I'm better than her. Have I got a better chance than her? You just say, what, me? Me, the worst of sinners, me. Oh my gosh, for many of you in this room, you'll be thinking, yeah, I know it, and it's true. And part of Sundays is to say, good, get out into next week and crack on, you chief of sinners, you. Isn't it, though? Because you remember all the failures this week. You remember all the mistakes and the errors and the things you get wrong. And you think, but he loves me. He's my savior. And I'm the chief of sinners, but he will never leave me. And that's why it becomes unstoppable. Now to the King, verse 17, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And he can't stop cheering. Spontaneous praise is rare, really rare. Deep, guttural praise. Yes. You can get that as a sports person or in a range of interests and hobbies and life experiences. Because it's personal to Paul, do you mind if I share what it felt like in 1984 to walk up Newmarket Road in Cambridge as a 21-year-old, having gone to Panton Hall Chapel on a Sunday night by invitation from a boy from school I met on King's Parade, having met Christ personally. Alone in Cambridge, not knowing anyone, and meeting a boy who was a postgrad who'd been at my school. I said to him, Michael Jenkins, are you still a Christian? He smarted a bit because he thought it would be a Mickey take. He said, yes, Graham. I said, I am too. And he didn't believe me. And he took me to a place called Auntie's Tea Shop on a Friday afternoon. And he said, would you like me to come and meet you and take you to church on Sunday? He took me to church on Sunday. The second week I went, it's about 3/4 of a mile to where I was living. We left church on Sunday night. I didn't know any of the songs, but one stuck in my mind. And all I can remember as plain as day now, is walking along on an autumn evening along this road with cars driving by me on a Sunday evening at about 7 o'clock, singing this one 4-line of a chorus, round and round and round and round and round all the way home, and thinking to myself, what's going on here, man? What's going on here? I tell you what was going on. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he loves me. And he paid the price. And he lives in me. That's why I want to say now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be glory and glory and honor and power forever. Amen means I agree, doesn't it? Let me pray. You can agree with me as the musicians come to lead us in our song where we can praise. Maybe you've never praised in your life, you know what I mean? Maybe this will be a spontaneous praise like never before. And for those of you who know Christ, make it a song of praise. It's a great gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous gift he has been, is, and will be to those who trust in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. May we walk out of the door tonight, if we're a follower of yours, encouraged in these truths that are the basic thing of our lives, and at the same time, the most profound. And if we don't know you, Lord, may tonight be the tipping point where we walk out of that door, come back tomorrow to think more of Christ, and find you as our great source of praise and spontaneous joy because of this truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.